Okay, so the topic I've given to preach to you today is from Matthew 18. And Matthew 18, in the Gospel of Matthew, it had a structure, and there were five sections, one like the Sermon on the Mount, where teaching was given, and other sections tell you what Jesus was doing and things like that. And this Matthew chapter 18 is one of the five teaching sessions. And this topic of the teaching was the kind of behavior expected in those entering the kingdom Jesus is about to set up. So Jesus was trying to prepare for the future and to tell people about what he expected the people in the church to do. And so if we go on to the next slide. Last week we had Jonathan Oliveira came, and one thing I remember, sometimes I sit there like I'm not really awake, but I was awake, just. And he mentioned about when Jesus said they were arguing about who was... So the first thing in this chapter is they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. And he said to them, you've got to become like a child in your attitude. If you are going to be able to do things in the kingdom and to have good influence, then you've got to aim. And the thing about the child was not, it was like a little baby we were talking about drinking the milk, but that in fact it was being taught for the future. It was a pupil, someone who had some knowledge, but who came to things fresh and was receiving things that he was taught. And so one of the things was expected that they would be receptive to that. And then there was another thing about where Jesus said about cutting your arm off if it offends you. So this was about the seriousness of sin, that sin did matter. It wasn't to be tolerated. We've all got weaknesses and we have to learn to overcome them and not to be ruled by them. And so Jesus said in the kingdom it's important that for the future you don't let sin have a hold on you, and you've got to be careful that you don't offend anybody by your sins. So you have a responsibility as a church, a community, to be careful how you behave. And then the third one was the parable of the lost sheep, where in fact Jesus said if there was the shepherd, he had 100 sheep, and if one of them got lost, he wasn't content to let it get lost. He would to go out and look for it and to really rejoice when he could find it. And so this was supposed to be the character of this kingdom, that in fact it was a caring kingdom where people weren't overlooked, so that everybody mattered. And there weren't some people who say, oh, forget that sheep, it doesn't matter, it's always running off, I just let it go. Jesus was keen about it. So that's what today's subject was preceded by. And then the next slide is what was after. So afterwards, Jesus told the parable of the merciless servant, the one who'd been forgiven a big debt, and then when someone owed him a little, not very much, he said he wouldn't forgive him and put the man in prison. And Jesus said that they had to learn to forgive 70 times 7. So forgiveness was an important element of what it was going to be like in this future kingdom, that people should be tolerant and except that sometimes people would do things which would upset them, but they were to forgive them. So now we come to what we're going to talk about today. So this is about, and it's not the easiest subject in the world to talk about, so we pray that I say the right things. It's about what you do if there's a sinning or awkward brother in the church. So the commentaries talk about this as being open. So it's about, we'll see, if something happens. See, sometimes if someone does something that upsets you, you just ignore it. Or if you get really upset, you go to another church. And you forget about that church. This is talking about something else that should be possible to go on. So if we go to the next one, it says, if your brother sins against you, go to him and show his fault to him. So in the translations, the manuscripts, the bit against you is not in all the manuscripts. So some of what are considered the better manuscripts just say, if your brother sins, go to him and show his fault to him. So this is about if there is sin in the church, someone going and talking to the person. And it doesn't say to hear the minister do it. It says other members of the church do it, one or two. One to start with, because if you perceive something's been done wrong, that you go and talk to the person. And so this talking is not condemning. It's trying to reason with the person and win them over to your point of view. That's the words that the Greek use for this. So it's about trying to reason with people. And you can see, it's not to gloat about anything, but you can see where churches, in lots of churches, this hasn't happened. If you think, how on earth in something like the Catholic Church was there such a widespread abuse of children? You thought, surely someone could realise that this was wrong and say something. And yet it doesn't seem to. That the people didn't have the sort of relationship that they could say, look, this isn't right. Stop it. So it then grows into something horrendous. And it's not just the Catholic Church, it's other churches as well. But things sometimes go on which really shouldn't happen. And yet, because no one is able to go and say to the person where it starts, no, this isn't right. And do it in a nice way. So first of all, it says do it privately, so you don't have a big open meeting and telling everybody how terrible everything is. So if we go to the next slide. So Paul uses the same word for winning a person over, and he said, while working with Jews, I live like a Jew in order to win them. So he would keep the Jewish laws and go through this if he was talking with the Jewish people. In the same way, when working with Gentiles, I live like a Gentile outside Jewish law in order to win Gentiles. So the Gentiles then, he was still under Christ's law, so he wasn't doing wrong things, but there were certain customs they kept which didn't really matter, and he wasn't going to make an issue about them. There were things that he just wanted to help people know Jesus better. And it says, among the weak in faith, I've become weak like one of them. So this sort of weakness was where people thought, well, I need to keep some saint's day or do some ritual. And it doesn't really matter whether you do it or not, but in fact, it's not the thing which underpins your faith. And so Paul was to try and encourage people to become more mature and not to do the sort of childish things which could happen. So if we go to the next slide. From the Old Testament, and I think that's quite surprising, it just says, because we know love your neighbour as you love yourself. But the previous verse says, do not bear a grudge against anyone, but settle your differences with him so that you will not commit a sin because of him. Do not take revenge on anyone or continue to hate him, but love your neighbour as yourself. So this is a context of love your neighbour as yourself. In fact, it was this thing about not taking revenge and continuing and feeding hate, but in fact to overcome this by loving them. So this is not an easy thing. And they understood, and he said, I am the Lord. But this is what they wanted. So this is something which, in fact, enables you to overcome where something's going wrong. And if done in the right motive, can lead to a lot of good. and can stop a lot of wrong. So if we then go on to the next one. So the trouble amongst the church members, if your brother sins against you, he follows on. If the brother will not listen, take two other witnesses to uphold the testimony. So there was this thing that they had to... this was the way that if, in fact, you couldn't settle it and the person wouldn't see it. And my experience is that mostly when you try and tell people what you think in the church, I don't think you should be doing this, you're upsetting someone else. Quite often they say, or their attitude is, what right have you to tell me anything about this? It's really, you open yourself to quite a lot of rebuff, actually. So you have to be careful, but sometimes it has to be done. Because, in fact, it's causing problem where there shouldn't be a problem in the church. And then if they won't listen, whether they go with a group of people, then go to the whole church. And if, in fact, they still say, oh, we're not going to change, we're not going to do anything different, then they said you were to treat them like someone who was outside the church. Someone who's a pagan or a tax collector, you may go and mix with them to try and bring them to Jesus, but you mustn't treat them as though they're Christians. So it's quite strong in its way. And that is why mostly people avoid it, but it's very dangerous to avoid it altogether. And what we have to have is this attitude, this love of winning people, helping people, not just sitting around condemning them because they're not doing quite what we want to do. Okay, so if we go on. And so Paul, there are people in Paul's time who are opposing him and trying to stop his message. And so there were people who were deliberately going around causing divisions and upsetting people. And Paul just says, keep away from them. So there is an element that sometimes, if a person is not doing right, that you have to be careful how you relate to them. And you have to choose. You have to pray to God and let God guide you as to what the right way of doing things is. Because sometimes you have to, people who aren't Christians, you're trying to win them, then you have to accept they're not going to behave like a Christian all the time. So in fact, to reach out, you have to sort of go across some of these barriers. And it says, it's there, well, someone will not obey the message we send you. If so, take note of him and have nothing to do with him so that he will be ashamed. So that there is one where, in fact, they're choosing to disobey Paul. Where Paul sent them a message which is something he thought was important that they needed to do and they wouldn't do it. So I was thinking that I'm really doing well because the clock has stopped at 10 to 11 and time has in fact moved on a bit. So if we go on to the next one, I think the next one, yeah. We have a little break here and we just pray for those situations where, in fact, wrong things have been going on. Just a short prayer. Heavenly Father, you know about the relationships within the church. Sometimes we don't get on with some people. And we pray that in this situation we'll be open with them and not just ignore them, not cause a problem by unnecessarily criticising them. We pray that we will have your love in our life and we will be armed with this and we will have wisdom. We know wisdom. This requires wisdom. It's not an easy thing to do. And we just pray that we will just do what you want and we'll be obedient to you in the way we live our lives and the way we relate to the other members of the church. For your name's sake. Amen. Right, so can we try, we go to 2 or 3 now. This section of 5 verses is full of pitfalls. and things which with which the translation is not entirely clear. So you read the commentaries and you get quite confused actually sometimes. So forgive me, the next one is probably the most difficult one. So Jesus suddenly says, so I tell all of you, what you prohibit on earth shall have been prohibited in heaven, and what you permit on earth shall have been permitted in heaven. But he doesn't quite, this is the translation that people think the verb should be. So that if you as a disciple or a follower are prohibiting doing something, it should be in line with what has already been done in heaven. So in fact, the prohibition in heaven precedes the prohibition on earth. So it means that you as a Christian have to be aware of what God's doing in heaven or God wants to happen and align yourself with this. So in the context of these verses, it's that the Christian should proclaim the good news. They shouldn't stop that. If they meet people who are hanging around the church who are not sincere and are doing bad things, that they have to prohibit them. So that's the binding. It's looking at people's motive and making a judgment. I mean, this is not trivial stuff. This is... And they have to be very careful how you apply it. But it's something which we come to the next thing where, in fact, it talks about two or three people coming together. This is the safety net, really. So it's not just your own personal thing. It's like two or three who agree on something which ought to happen, and then it's done. And then urge conversion to those who you meet in the world. So the comment was that Jesus' disciples bind and loose on earth what has with the coming of the kingdom been bound and loosed in heaven. So that's it. What you're doing on earth is anticipation of what you know is going to happen in heaven. Otherwise, it suggests that anybody can just make up laws about what people have to do on their own bat. And the commentators don't think that's what this verse means. So... I mean, that's, you know, there is the other interpretation that you can do it. But whatever your interpretation you put on this means that you have to be really lined up with God's will in your life. If this is to be true, you have to be following God closely and seeking to do his will. So if we can now go on. So prayer in small groups, prayer applied to church problems. So if we look at this. The next one, please. So this is the sort of thing, the verse for where two or three are gathering my name, there I am with them, is a catch-all verse which some people take to quite often just to any type of prayer. But in the context here, because there's nothing else in these verses that suggests that it's just about any old type of prayer. These verses are about resolving problems. And so if we go on to the next one. So prayer promises, there are lots of prayer promises in the Bible. So the Matthew 21, a bit later on, if you believe you will receive whatever you ask in prayer. So there's no argument that this is true and is what God wants, but it's if you believe, you have to believe, and I will do whatever you ask for in my name so that the Father's glory will be shown through the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. So that's again saying what it is, but it's anything in my name. So it's where you're asking things, it's things that God wants to happen or Jesus wants to happen. It's not just any old random message. And if you remain in me and my words remain in you, then you will ask anything you wish and you shall have it. So again, this saying, if in fact you've got the right relationship with God, and you're trusting in him, then you can apply this promise and God will keep the promise. But there is a condition on it. So if we then go on, so if we go back to this other verse, the next one, please. Yeah, so this is the verse. I tell you more, whatever two of you on earth agree about, and in fact, this is the translation about any judicial matter. So it's not anything randomly. It's about where there's a problem in the church, where in fact judgment is being considered. And where the two or three are, you remember, individually, then two or three together, then the church meets about. So this is for the stage when two or three are concerned about something in the church. And what he's promising is that I will come and be with you in that situation. There's only the two or three of you, it's not the whole church, but this issue of there being a problem with sin in the church or something wrong is so important that I'm promising that I'm going to come and be with you. So it's a very, very gracious promise, and it is, but it does show how important God thinks this thing is of being sure to keep a true belief in the church and to eradicate on the wrong things. And so there's a promise. So if two or three come together, so the question comes to this, to us here now. Are you one of those involved in bringing peace within the Christian community? So if you look at yourself, are you someone who comes and goes and that doesn't have any interaction, or are you someone whose interactions help to build peace and the quality of life in the church? And if necessary, occasionally go and maybe pray with some other people if there's a problem, and not ignore it, but to pray about it. So it's a bit like now, we could... there are various things that have been mentioned today that we could pray about, which are really needed. And so what the commentary said is, prayer offered for reconciliation is utterly part of God's will and never falls on deaf ears in heaven. So this is saying to you, be concerned about this, care about it. You're going to have to forgive people. That comes in next week's. Remember about keeping yourself pure loving, like the caring about people, like for the lost sheep. It all hangs together, and this is just one part. And we can see in some our churches where it's gone wrong in a big way, because these things have happened which should never ever happen. Whatever particular doctrine you got, it just shouldn't have happened. And so God calls us to make sure and to help our church to be worthy of his name. So I think that's, as I said, I don't want to go on anymore. It's not an easy message, and hopefully it's helpful to you, and it can lead to some improved life in the church. But we should care for each other, and we should encourage each other, and sometimes we should be careful how critical we are, or if we are, then also sometimes make sure that we compensate by showing our care as well, because we're only human beings, so we can do some things that sometimes upset people, but we must have to learn how to forgive and to really work together for the future. So I think that's all I want to say, and I trust that God will encourage you with this promise that where two of you, three of you come and there is a problem, he will come and he will be with you and he will give you guidance to resolve the problem.